Before we begin, I have to tell you just what my friend over there said. He says, "I know who Jesus Christ is. I'm leaving." So, and then his wife says, "Me too." So I said, "Well, actually, I was going to start my talk by saying, what is that person going to teach me about? I know who Jesus Christ is. Everybody knows who Jesus Christ is. Don't they? Or do you?" Well, anyway, I'm going to tell you some more about him that maybe you don't know. And first of all, the picture that you see here is a picture that you see here. Jesus is the Son of God. So, you know that? You can go. It must be true if it's in the paper, especially if it's the Western Catholic Reporter, and especially if it's done by a Jesuit. I think Father McQuaid was the one who gave the talk to the Family Life Conference. And the reason that I put these pictures up and this one, because this is not my favorite eye picture of Jesus. And after the break, we're going to all picture Jesus as we think he should be looking like. But at any rate, I'm using this picture today simply because I was using that material there. So that's the reason we have that. And I wanted to also tell you that the Holy Spirit was with me again, as he usually is, because last Sunday's gospel, if you were listening carefully, was, "What are you looking for?" And Jesus said to the people, to his apostles and disciples, "Come and see." And that's what I'm asking you. What are you looking for when you're asking me, when I ask you, who is Jesus Christ? Deacon Randy spoke very well about the gospel and what are you looking for. Then you went and broke open the word with Kathy and Tom and Darlene, and I think that you did the same thing. So you're all well clued up. I can ask all kinds of questions, and then you'll all know the answers. Who made you? Why did God make you? And those are two questions that I used to learn when I was this high, which wasn't yesterday, from the Baltimore Catechism, which was a little sandy gray-colored book. And the first two questions were, who made you and why did God make you? Who made you? God made you. You repeat. Who made you? God made me. Why did God make you? God made me to love him, to know him first of all, to love him and serve him in this world so that I can be happy with him in the next. Why did God make you? To know him, to love him, to serve him in this world so that you can be happy with him forever in heaven. Good. Very good. And then John writes in his gospel, "It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you." Remember that always. You do not choose God. God chooses you. And Jesus, of course, being God, chooses you to go and bear fruit that will last. And then Archbishop Smith said in his Nothing More Beautiful series about, what, how many years ago? A few years ago now. There was a series of 5 years in which we had a talk by a clergy, which was usually one of the bishops, and gave the talk. And then there was a witness by a lay person. But the series was called Nothing More Beautiful. And what was that series? What is nothing more beautiful than to know Christ? And he says here, than to have the heart of the Christian life is a transformative encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. That was from his first homily in the Nothing More Beautiful series. And the question remains always for us, and you should think of that question every morning when you get up. Who do I say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? What are you looking for when you come here? And then Jesus always answers us and says, "Come and see." Now, Christ is a lot of things, and his whole life is a mystery. And remember the meaning of mystery? Kathy and Tom gave us that meaning when we had the very first lecture on faith. Mystery is not a problem to be solved like in mathematics, but it is a deep hole into which we keep going and filling ourselves more and more and more and more and more and more deeply with Christ. That's what a mystery is. So the Catholic Catechism tells us that Christ's whole life is a mystery. And as I've told you before, whenever I used to tell people, my students or their parents, Christ was a mystery. Well, whatever you can't explain, they say, you say it's a mystery. That's easy enough to explain. Well, that is not what a mystery means. A mystery means that you really do delve into that problem of, if you want to call it a problem in quotation marks, of Jesus, who Jesus is, until you get so involved, you get so down into that deep black hole that you can't come out and you don't want to. Right? And it's a mystery of what? First of all, it's a mystery of revelation of the Father. And you notice also this is a repetition of all of our talks. All of us, all of the talks have been how Jesus reveals the Father to us. And remember the three-legged stool, which I'm not going to repeat again. It's also a mystery of redemption. Why did Christ come? Christ came to redeem every single one of us. Even if all the rest of us had not been here, except me, he would have come for me. And he does that for you too.
Can you explain the word redemption, please?
Yes. When you redeem something, for example, if you go to a grocery store and you have a coupon that says $1 off this product, so you give them the dollar coupon, they take $1 off your product. Now, when it comes to Christ, when we encounter the redemption with Christ, we are coming with all our sins. That's what we give him, and he takes that and removes that from us. He redeems our sins. He takes that away and gives us the grace instead. So, okay? And finally, it's another R of restoration to our religious or original relationship with God. You remember Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had everything they wanted. They were like God. But no, they wanted to be God. So they sinned, and then we all sinned as a result. Redemption comes to us through the blood of the cross. But this mystery is at work during Christ's entire life. In his incarnation, he shows us how we must do poverty and humility. In his hidden life, up to the time that he started his missionary work, he led a life of obedience to his earthly parents, and he was God. He is God. His word, and the word was God, and the word is God, and his resurrection. Now, the quotations from the Catholic Catechism, you all have a Catholic Catechism now. Please read them. Who is Jesus Christ? This is my longest thing, as we said with Kathy, and I must say thank you to Kathy for helping to edit all this. Is a question having been, is being, and will be answered in hundreds of different ways until the end of time by theologians, by people like you and me, philosophers, scientists, anybody else, lay people, religious, and anyone, and everyone else who is serious about why we are here. And don't you often think, why am I here and not somewhere in Syria right now? Why am I here? Well, why am I right here now? Think about that. Where will we be going after our earthly life comes to an end? And then I said that the three pictures there, those are from the Western Catholic Reporter. Father McQuaid told the Family Life Conference in July of 2010. He says, Jesus is not some enlightened guru. Do you all know what a guru is? He sits on top of a mountain and people come up the mountain to him and ask him for answers to their questions. And who has been elevated to the divine. Jesus, instead, is God come down to us in the flesh to reveal the fullness of who God is. We've just finished the incarnation, Christmas. Then we know that he came down to us in the flesh. There is nothing esoteric or New Age about Jesus. Esoteric means that it's not an exclusive little club to which Jesus came. He came for you, but not you. He came for me, but not you. That's not true. Esoteric, he came for everybody. Esoteric means a small select group. And there are many religions which have small select groups. Ours is not one of them. And New Age, remember in the early 70s, maybe some of you probably weren't born in the early 70s, but in the early 70s was a new kind of a philosophy, if you like, of life, where everything is centered on you. Everything is centered on yourself. And there might be a God, but he's somewhere out there and he doesn't really count. We can do everything ourselves. It was a new age.
The me generation.
The me generation, that's right. So there's nothing esoteric or new age about Jesus. It's just the opposite. Jesus not only is the Jewish Messiah, that means that he was of a Jewish background, but he's the Messiah of the whole world, which means the Savior of the whole world. And all the people that have gone before us, all the people that now live with us in this time of age or in this age, and all the people who will come. Father McQuaid continues, skeptics today often describe Jesus as a good guy, deserving of respect and admiration, but not of worship. Worship belongs only to God. And so they say he's not God, he wasn't God. So he was a pretty good guy though. He did a lot of good stuff. The problem with that argument is that Jesus did not claim to be a good man. And I have a quotation here which says that. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, that's Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." He had not yet revealed himself that he was God. What he claimed was that he was divine, the Son of God, when he took away the sins of the people before he cured them or before he rose someone from the dead. And Jesus said to the man, "I am the way," no, to Philip in the last discourse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him," because they were looking at God, but they didn't know that. So he claimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life for everyone. So if he's not speaking the truth, then he's not a good man at all. He's either a very bad man or a lunatic. Very bad men don't give you the highest and in some ways the most difficult moral code. As Darlene always says, Catholicism, Christianity is not for wimps. It's not an easy religion. By easy, I mean that you can sit back and just say, "I can do what I please today. Doesn't really matter whether I do it for myself or for anybody else. Doesn't matter. I'm going to go to heaven anyway." You can't do that. That's not the code that Jesus wants us to follow. In some ways, the most difficult moral code that has ever been given to humanity. Neither do lunatics calm storms, as Jesus did when he was out in the boat with his disciples and the storm came up and they were all scared to death. And he said, "Why are you afraid?" He said, "Don't you know I'm with you?" And then he'll raise the dead. And this one, I have to point this out because I have never, ever seen a picture in which Christ had a headpiece. Have you ever seen a picture of Christ with a headpiece? That's the first one I've ever seen. And he's raising Lazarus there, Mary and Martha, beside him. And he healed all the sick as well. So who is Jesus Christ then? We are left with one option. That Jesus didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. Jesus didn't just make claims, he vindicated them. What does that mean? He proved them. He did them all. He showed us everything. Now, there are other Catholic views that we have from people that you might have heard of very quickly. Father Lewis, who was a Jesuit, who was writing in the Christian Register way back in December 10, 1910. I don't know how long I've been giving this talk. Jesus is alive today. Jesus is a living reality who belongs in our lives. And notice always the word is. Jesus is alive today. Don't forget that, because sometimes we forget that he's present in church and we leave him alone there for weeks at a time. Never come and see him. Don't do that. Jesus is living proof of God's love for mankind. Greater love than this no man has than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Living center of time. Before we started this VCA business, there was before Christ, before the birth of Christ, and after the death of Christ. And time always went before and after. But now it's about so-and-so, circa such and such.
But we use BC and AD here in this lesson.
Yes, we use BC and AD here. Okay, and he's also the source of our salvation. This is from John Paul II, who is now a saint. Christ is the answer to the question that is every human life. And notice that Archbishop Smith in this Nothing More Beautiful, his first talk, he says, Christ is the answer. Who made you? God made you. Jesus is God. So he made us. To the question that is every human life. Every human life is very, very, very sacred. To be with Jesus should be the greatest desire of our hearts, said Father Andrew in one of the bulletins, that he puts the story on the front of the bulletin. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, from the letter to the Hebrews, which is just about the bottom of the page there. Now, this supremacy of Jesus, I want you all to read. Can you all see that?
Yeah.
Okay, can we all read together? From Colossians 1, 15 to 20, this tells us why Jesus is supreme, who he is and why he is supreme. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So he's the image of the invisible God. So are each of you and me, the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. So God created everything. Jesus is God. Jesus created everything. Jesus is God. I keep saying Jesus is God. In a minute we'll see that Jesus is also perfectly human too. Okay, go on to reading. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I can't crook my finger unless the Spirit inspires me to do that. Did you know that? You think, like my daughter sometimes says, Mom, don't you think you're carrying that a little too far? I'd say, no, that's true. You can't crook your finger unless it's a part of God's plan. Okay, he is the head of the body, the church, and we are the church, so he is the head of our body. And he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. What does it mean, firstborn from the dead? What does that mean? That was what someone asked me when they made the new changes to the creed. They said he descended into hell. I never use that word, this person said. How come I have to say that out loud in church every Sunday? He descended into hell. He didn't descend into hell as we know hell. He descended into the place of the dead where the people were waiting for him to open the gates of heaven before his resurrection. So that's why he was descended. Okay, let's go on. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So he had everything that God the Father and the Spirit have, he has. He's the fullness of being as the Son of God. Through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. But when he shed his blood, he gave his life for us on the cross, that reconciled all of us to himself. Okay? Jesus says ultimately to each of us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what other method is there of getting to heaven than through the way, carrying the truth and bearing the light. The way like that of a child. And in Mark 10:14 we read, "Let the little children come to me, do not stop them." Sometimes we have, we read in the Gospels, the disciples tried to keep the children away from God. Keep them away. Too many people around him. But he said, "No, do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And Father,
That reminds me of the image of Pope Francis with the child, a year or two ago, right? With the child up on the stage and taking his feet and everything. Oh, Pope Francis was beautiful with this little kid, stroking his head and whatnot. Does anybody have seen that?
Yes.
Oh, see if I can maybe dig it up and see it.
Well, then I have to tell you this story then. When our daughter was in grade 2, she would have been 8, yeah, 7 or 8. That was when Pope, who came there? John 23rd? Came to Montreal. He came across Canada. Was it John 23rd? John Paul II, that's who it was, right. Well, she was at going to a French school at that time, and the elementary school, of course. And they picked names, and her name got picked to go to Notre Dame Cathedral to assist at Mass with the Pope, and then to have him bless them individually and so on if they could get near him. So we have the film where after Mass, the Pope is coming down the middle aisle, and all the children are trying to grab a part of him, and he's walking down the aisle, and she got up on the pew, ran across, because she was sitting over here, and he was over here. She ran across the pew on the top. She pulled his yarmulke off, and he grabbed his yarmulke, and we have the picture of him holding his yarmulke. He's really cute. So she got to see him very closely. And it's to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. And Father Andrew will tell you that. Don't worry what your children are doing at Mass, he says. Make sure that you bring them. Okay, the truth? No, I'm sorry, and a servant. He sat down, called his 12 apostles, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be the last of all and the servant of all." And the truth through the Spirit who will guide us to all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, says John, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And finally, the life, that through believing and loving we may have eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, we've seen already then that Jesus is the Son of God. But what else is Jesus? Jesus is his mission. Notice I didn't say Jesus does his mission or anything else. Jesus actually came for one purpose, one mission, to do the will of God. And what was that? To redeem mankind. So Jesus is his mission. And it's a joint mission of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Who Jesus is and what he did essentially determines whether or not he had the power to save us. Had Jesus not been God, he could not have saved us from our sins, for only God is able to give salvation. So we say that Jesus' death and resurrection play the key role in our salvation. And the entire mission of the Son and the Holy Spirit in the fullness of time is contained in this, that the Son is the one anointed by the Father's Spirit since his incarnation. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And then I come to do his will. There are many quotations in which he says this, but I chose Matthew here. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by the disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." And that's repeated on the next page, I think. Yes. I just read all that. And there he is curing a blind man. And down at the bottom, I don't know what he's doing there. I can't see. Curing his hearing, I think.
Yeah, I really hope you guys are going home, pulling these up on your home computer, and having a good look at this artwork. It's just beautiful.
Yeah, it is lovely.
You learned so much.
Okay, so Jesus is his mission summarized. He was a healer and a miracle worker. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. He was a teacher. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. So that's also the prayer, which is coming up there. He was also a prayer of the first order. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." As he answered, "Let us go to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And I feel very privileged to do that to you today about him. And then finally, he's a servant. "So if I, the Lord your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you." Remember that. And then Mark, he was a prayer in the morning while it was still very dark. He got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed, as he did every moment of every day, whether it was on the mountain, down by the sea, or in the desert, as it says here. Jesus is also a priest and a sacrifice, and I'm not going to repeat all this because we studied all this in the Mass and the Eucharist. But in Hebrews it says, "Therefore he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect." That's us. He had to become, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Father Jaya told us last week that we are all priests. We all offer sacrifice, not ordained priests, but lay priests. And then Father also spoke about fulfillment of the covenant. As a prophet, Jesus was the fulfillment of all prophecy. And some people still think that that's all he is a good prophet, but not God. No, that's not true. And then finally, he's the king, and I chose John here. Jesus answered before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And he scared the life out of poor Pilate, didn't he? Pilate decided to wash his hands of him. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. I guess if somebody came along and told you, when you were a king and told you that your kingdom was not of this world, you'd be scared too, probably. And then the church, the mission of Christ and the Holy Spirit is brought to completion in the church. When Jesus could not stay with us in his bodily form, he left us his church. And he is the head of the church, as we saw when we were reading Colossians. And the Catholic Catechism, I haven't read many of the Catholic Catechism quotations. I want you to do those on your own. But this one I thought was good because it brings in all the statement. The church, which is the body of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember, you are the church, so therefore you are a part of the body of Christ and a temple of the Holy Spirit, as Father Jaya also told us last time. The joint mission henceforth brings Christ's faithful to share in his communion with the Father in the Holy Spirit. That means if you're a part of that body, you share with the Spirit and with Christ in his communion. And the Spirit does what? It prepares men with his grace through the sacraments, of course. It manifests, that means it shows the risen Lord to them, opens their minds to death and resurrection and to everything else that is taught you here. Makes present the mystery of Christ in the Eucharist and to bring them into communion with God. Now, Christ also has other titles and attributes that were given to Jesus. And some of these I put down just because they were the best ones, I think. Jesus, the word Jesus means God saves. Christ, which was not a surname. His name was Jesus Christ, but Christ was not his surname. Christ means Messiah or anointed one, and Messiah means Savior.
No, Messiah means anointed one.
And means anointed one, that's right. It's Jesus who means God saves, right? My beloved Son, I and the Father are one. And you notice the picture I have there? The Holy Spirit in the form of the dove, the rays coming down, and the voice that was heard, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." When Jesus was baptized and when he was transfigured on the mountain, our Lord or Father said that. And then Jesus himself says, "I and the Father are one," in John. Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus is truly and fully man, truly and fully God. Now, if that's not a mystery into which you have to delve, I don't know what is. Because it's certainly not very easy to explain how somebody could be fully human and at the same time, in the same person, no, not the same person, same God, be fully human, or fully divine, rather. I'm getting myself all mixed up here, right? But you know what I mean. Some other titles: Lord, Yahweh, and Kyrios, which are Yahweh is Jewish, but Kyrios is Greek, I think, right?
Kyrios and means Lord.
Mean,
the other
and,
word is God,
I mean,
personal name.
Yeah, and these are sovereignty. They all indicate sovereign kingship.
Not Yahweh. That I am that I am. That's what Yahweh is.
Okay.
That means I am.
All right. Then he was also the Son of Most High, was called that. Rabbi, teacher, and notice that this is the picture of Christ here where he opened the scrolls and said, "Today this prophecy has been fulfilled in me." And these titles were given to Jesus by his heavenly Father, as we saw when at the baptism and his baptism and his transfiguration, by his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, by his friends, the apostles called him. Peter, for example, said, "Truly you are the Son of God." By angels, by the apostles, by even his enemies. We read in today's gospel, I think it was the gospel, one of the readings, about the devils that had the people had the demons in them.
Yes.
Right. And the demons came and knelt before Jesus and called him the Son of God. So they knew who he was. "What are you doing with us? Why don't you leave us alone?" They wanted to know. But they knew that he was the Son of God. And I used to, when I gave this talk some other times, we went over all the mysteries of the rosary, which Darlene did very well for you when she taught her lesson on the rosary. So if you want to go through all the mysteries of the rosary, you'll find out a lot about Jesus. Now, all these people said these things of Jesus. What does he say of himself? Who does he say he is? And Jesus himself connects the revelation of his identity to his suffering and death. And we've already read that from Mark. As Messiah and Savior, Jesus is the suffering servant described in Isaiah 50 and so on, who gave his life willingly and suffered out of love for others. And I just have verse 6 in Isaiah 50. "I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting." And there is no more degrading thing to do to anyone is to spit on them. And that's who Jesus accepted. Who does Jesus say he is? He himself preferred the title Son of Man. I forget how many times I had it down written somewhere, but I couldn't find it. So many times that he used that title. He wanted that title Son of Man rather than Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. There were people, of course, that he was teaching, and they were doubting and saying, "Look, Abraham was a great prophet that we have, our father. And why do you say what you're saying?" And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, he, as God, was forever, is forever. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," he told Philip and the other apostles. And because I and the Father are one, he says. I am the good shepherd, and this is a picture of the good shepherd. And what do we mean by a good shepherd? I think we've already had this story. They will not follow a stranger. They will not go through the gate unless they know they're one shepherd. And that's why Christ used that as a reference. He says he's the light of the world. And I love the way that picture comes in. Isn't that neat? Thank you, Kathy. I'm the light of the world. And then I am the vine and you are the branches. There you are. And I myself am the bread of life and the resurrection and the life. Now, it's all well and good to read, reread, even commit to memory about who Jesus is from here. But this is not enough to know the facts in our minds. We must each of us answer in our hearts the accompanying question that Jesus asked of his disciples 2,015 years ago and is asking each of us. How well do you know me, says Jesus to you. How well? Or who do you say that I am? Or in other words, who am I in your everyday life? Am I more important than anyone else in your life? Everyone else and everything else. And that's not just a funny question that I put up there. It's meaningful. Jesus went on to with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Messiah. And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. He was not ready to start his mission yet. So we could also answer the questions that we said at the very beginning. What are you looking for when you come here? Come and see, says Jesus. And our answer must come from us as people that are passionately involved. When you're passionately involved in something, you are really involved. Body, soul, mind, everything is involved. You're passionately involved with something or someone. In a search for a truth, the truth that will make all the difference in the way that we lead our lives. If we're passionately involved in seeking Jesus, who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, then this will make all the difference in our lives. Now our answer has to involve faith from the very first talk that we've had. Faith is always necessary in any religion, but in ours, faith is certainly necessary. And humility, remember always that you acknowledge Jesus' divinity. Jesus is the Son of God. Always acknowledge that. And say, hello, Jesus. Hello, Son of God, today. Always remembering that God is God and I am not. My favorite statement that Bishop,
Cardinal Collins,
that's right. An acknowledgement that his claims on us are ultimate. That is, God wants you, and you, and you. He wants you. He doesn't want anybody else but you at this point, at this time. You. Remember that. Okay? Now, of course, if you're passionately involved, you're going to be involved in a relationship. And God is love, and that's the closest relationship that exists, is the Trinitarian love. The love of the Father for the Son, and the mutual love of the Son for the Father. In making the Holy Spirit. His love, he is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love, says John. And love is his first gift, which contains all others. In charity, charity covers a multitude of sins. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. He created each of us in love for the sole purpose of a relationship of covenant love with him. He wants us to go back to Eden, as it were, the conditions in Eden, that we walk and talk with him like his very best friends that we are. Jesus' mission is to restore our relationship with God that was broken by Adam and Eve. And he says, I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. I have called you friends. because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. So that's something. When Jesus says, I have called you friends, that's wonderful to be a friend of Jesus. Then he also, he was preaching in a house that was full of people and they couldn't get into the door, anybody else, and someone shouted out to him, your mother is waiting outside. He says, who is my mother, my brother, my sister? Whoever does the will of God, just like he did, I come to do your will. If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and following me, and come follow me. How do we develop this relationship with Jesus, who is God? And do I keep him up there somewhere and I'm down here? No. A relationship means that you're always with that person, whether you're in mind or whether you're with body or whatever. And you recognize, first of all, that without him, we can do nothing. But that with him and in him, we can do all things, for nothing is impossible with God. And this is what the angel said at the incarnation, when he told Mary that she was to be the mother of God. And how can this be, she said. And then he said, not only that, but your cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant, and she is an old lady, and she is 6 months pregnant, and nothing is impossible with God. Listen to the Holy Spirit when he prompts. And I have this quotation here. That was another reading we had this week about Samuel being called Samuel, Samuel. And he thought it was Eli, his teacher, calling him. So he got up and he said, Eli, what do you want? And he said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he went back to bed a second time and a third time. And this time it clicked with Eli. That's not me. He said, that's God. So he said, if you hear the same voice a third time, he said, then you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Not, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. That's not what he said. So remember that. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Okay? Just as throughout Jesus' time on earth, the Holy Spirit worked within him, guiding and inspiring him. And we can find this in Luke 3:22. So we must listen to the Spirit when he prompts us. And the Spirit speaks in a very small little voice. So if you're in the midst of a hullabaloo all the time, you'll never hear the Spirit. So we have to kind of calm down once in a while. Developing a relationship with Jesus, we have to trust, but not be presumptuous. Now, we can't, like I said, I can just stand here all day long and say, well, I don't care what happens to any of you, because Jesus is going to save me anyway. And some religions do think that once you've been saved, it doesn't matter what you do. Well, it does matter what you do. Everything that you do is a mark on the Catholic Church, on the Church. I shouldn't say the Catholic, the Church. Jesus' Church. Everything that you do for good raises the church. Everything we do for bad lowers the church. So we can't be presumptuous in saying we can do anything we please because we've been baptized, we're going to be saved. Be confident that Jesus is always standing right beside you. Remember that? Here I am, Lord, beside you. There's that hymn too. Remember that all we have and we are is a gift from God. Everything that you have. Every little thing, whether it be physical, material, spiritual, everything is a gift from God. So use these gifts that are talents for the service of others, for building up the church, the body of Christ. And remember always, whatever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do to me, says in James. And Father said to his talk on the sacrament of reconciliation, Father Andrew, the least of our actions leaves a mark on the church, be they good or bad. And remember, God always knows the whole picture. We just know our tiny little bit here, like a grain of sand on all the seashores. Okay. Pray as Jesus prayed. I love this picture too. always, everywhere, in accord with the will of the Father. I come to do your will, Jesus also said. So you can pray the Divine Office, the Rosary, the Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, the Morning Offering, Grace before and after meals, or any other devotion that you find in your book that we read every day, every month, Thursday. Offer the sacrifice of the Mass often. Receive the sacraments, particularly Eucharist, often. And this, again, is a beautiful picture where you have the priest offering the host, which is, he consecrates the host, which is the body of Christ. It's the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross, except it's an unbloody sacrifice. The Father and the Spirit are there, all the angels and saints, and we're here around us, the spiritual people around him. Visit the Blessed Sacrament often. Develop an enlightened conscience, which also always keeps us doing all for the glory of God. And I don't know whether this picture shows up well, but I love that picture because of the light coming from, I am the light of the world. The light comes from the tabernacle. The P with the X, the Cairo, that's the symbol for Christ in the tabernacle. Go and see him often, even if you just visit, come and say, Lord, oh, I have a sore toe today. I can't stay long because I'm going to go and see the doctor, but I want you to know first that I have a sore toe. He already knows, but he loves it when you come and tell him. Talk about your... Sorry.
Oh, I just wanted to explain that. It's actually the X shape, which is the chi, which is a sound, like chair. And the P shape is the R sound, and this is Greek. So it's Christ, like the
first two letters.
Cairo. Yeah. Cairo, yeah. Okay, and the Chapel of Repository is where we can talk to Jesus about our joys, our sorrows, our pains in our lives, and in general, listening in silence to his comments to you too. Read scripture to find out who Jesus really is and how he wants us to be perfect as his Father, Heavenly Father, is perfect. I love this picture too because it shows Christ in his scripture. Christ is scripture. Then St. Teresa of Avila, you've seen this before. Christ has no body on earth but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Ours are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out upon the world. Ours are the feet with which he goes about doing good. Ours are the limbs with which he blesses his people. And this is from St. Teresa of Avila. In conclusion, I answer the question that Jesus poses to me. Who do you say that I am? Every day I hope I say, Jesus, you are. My best friend, you can all say it, my best friend in prayer and work, my teacher in scripture and in church, the creator of us all, the food in the Eucharist and in the other sacraments, the power of the Holy Spirit to guide me, the image of God in me and in all. And I just want to make a comment, the image of God in me and in everybody. And so everybody in this whole world, all the billions of people that we are, remember, each of them is a loving creation of God. Okay?
Thank you so much, Marcella.
And I got done.